Let's read Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this morning, I want to do part one of a two-part message on why connecting into your local church, as you are doing this morning, is so crucial. Critical. Actually, it is vital. And my prayer is that we will know, not in our head so much, but we will know in our spirit, in our hearts. This is a kind of a spirit level thing. Why we are not only called to believe who Jesus is, but we're also called to belong to his body, to be part of the body of Christ. You know, there's a story told of a mother who woke her son one Sunday morning and she said to him, "Get up, you'll be late for church." He replied, "I don't want to go. I've no friends there. The music is awful and the preaching is boring." And the woman replied, "But you've got to go. You're the pastor." So that's why I'm here this morning. In fact, love of my life, I might need a refill reasonably soon. Did you like that? Yeah, 36 years, I know exactly what to do. Anyway, let's go back to Hebrews. Marco, no. So earlier in his letter, this is Paul writing to the Hebrews. Excuse me, earlier in his letter though to the Romans, the Roman church, Paul made it abundantly clear that the priority of the gospel to impact a sinner's life was first an appeal to one's spiritual need. Hold that thought. The priority of the gospel, Paul said in Romans, was essentially an appeal to a person's spiritual need in the very first instance. In fact, the central theme of Paul's letter to the Roman church is all about the priority of faith unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says this, thank you, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." So Paul was saying there that the gospel came to the Jewish nation first, and that is absolutely right. Jesus came for them in their first instance. He was their Messiah, their king, their promised saviour. But then Paul took the same message and he took it to the Gentiles. And Paul declared that the effect of the gospel message is built upon the foundation of what one first believes. Did you catch that? What we believe is crucial. That's kind of foundational to our walk with God. And if there was ever any doubt about that, the Apostle Paul went on to put that argument to rest in his letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae. He explained to the Colossian church that before their salvation experience, they had been hostile towards God in their minds. In other words, internally, they'd been hostile towards God. And in their behavior, they'd been hostile towards him externally. So what went on in the mind was expressed outwardly. And that's true for all of us. What goes on in here and in your heart will absolutely affect what you do externally. So what you believe is absolutely crucial to the way in which we behave. Crucial. It's the mind that determines our actions. It's our heart that determines our actions. You don't just automatically do something naughty. You've probably thought about it first, and it seemed like a good idea. And the result of that, Paul was saying to the church at Colossae, was alienation from God. But now because they believed in a resurrected Christ, he's not on the cross anymore, folks. He's been resurrected. He is alive. because they believed in a resurrected Christ. Jesus is able to present them and by association present us and you, you and I, to present us as holy before the Father, listen to this, without blemish and free from accusation. Someone say hallelujah. I think some of you need to hear that again this morning. Because of what Jesus achieved on your behalf on the cross, he is able to present you as holy before the Father, without blemish and free from accusation. How many of you this morning, don't put your hand up please, are feeling that sense of being accused of something you simply know is not true? And you feel the guilt and the weight of that accusation, whatever it happens to be, and for whatever reason. Well, because of what Jesus did on the cross, not what you did, what he did. He can take, he will take you and in one sense re-present you to the Father without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And that's great for older people. That's great news. All of that is the result of what you believe. Hold that thought. But Paul didn't stop at believing. He also declared that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will not only be justified, that means be made right with God by believing, but that they will also be welcomed into his family. And not any family, church, but God's family. Ephesians 2:19 says this, you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What constitutes God's family? God's family is the church. That's us. We are his children. And here's a thought. Children belong in a family. And this is the family of God in this particular part of the garden. Here's the bottom line. When you said yes to following Jesus, whenever that was, you also said yes to connecting yourself into the body of Christ by joining a local church. And that's what we're seeing here. David wrote this in Psalms 26:8. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. And I looked it up. The word house in the Hebrew language is the word bayit, B-A-Y-I-T. And when you go a little bit deeper into what that word means in the Hebrew, excuse me, lost my place. Yeah, thank you. It's the place where the family of God, the corporate body, which he calls the church, meets together. By extension, it actually meant family, clan, and tribe. And they would come together, and they were in their day, they would come together and they would gather in the at the temple. They would come together as a corporate body of people. And that's what it was talking about. And in my opinion, church, until Christ returns, God's greatest gift to us is the church. And those of you that are here this morning that have experienced the love and the support and the help and the assistance and the gift of people, you'd be saying in your heart, I get that. I get that. From his perspective, God's perspective, that is, the church is the greatest event that's happening on earth. Okay, so what does it then mean to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing? The list is huge. It is absolutely huge. But let's start with this. Connection with others provides security, safety, and sanctuary. Have you ever wondered why migratory birds fly together in a V formation rather than fly alone? Ever wondered about that? Or scientists have worked out that when they fly together in a V formation, it increases their flight range by 71%. Don't ask me how they figured that out, but that's what they tell us. Well, Google told me that. But it tells me also that migratory birds are smarter than some Christians, because they've figured out that to complete the long trip of migration, they have to fly united. And that's not a plug for United Airlines, by the way. They know that working together ensures that they go further and they use less energy doing it. That's a powerful thought, folks. There is something exponential. Exponential is when 1 + 1 = 3, not 2. It just expands all the time. There is something exponential that happens when we travel in this life together. Say amen. There is a synergy that takes place when we coalesce as opposed to isolate. Flying united ensures that the youngest, this is what they figured out, the oldest, the weakest, everyone makes it to their destination. Here's my point. Being together is an infinitely more powerful force than trying to do life alone. That's why Paul said to the church in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Listen, folks, when God puts something together, when it's a God thing, when He's the one doing the building, it has a divine destiny attached to it. It is simply foolishness then to break up what God has put together. Doesn't make sense. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. Second point out of this passage, that spiritual growth is actually a group project. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. He didn't say, let me consider how I can spur on myself. See, spiritual growth is a group project, which should be good news because it means that you don't have to do this thing called life all on your own, all by yourself. It follows then, to grow in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual faith, we need to be surrounded by other spiritual fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. You know, you've heard of the many one another phrases in the Bible, quotes in the Bible, the one another verses, references. Here's a few of them. Love one another. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, build one another up, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. The Bible doesn't even give a hint in there of the one another verses that it's all about me, myself, and I. That's the way to go. It doesn't even give a hint of that. Being in the body of Christ is all about relationships, partnership, and connection. You stay disconnected, folks. You know, if I was the enemy, and I'm not, but if I was, that's exactly where I'd want you to be. Isolated, on your own, because if I've got you there, I can easily pick you off. I can easily shut you down. If you're out there, kind of just living your Christian life in your own little world, you become small in that world, limited, and ultimately ineffective. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Don't let Satan rule that part of your life. Get on top of it yourself and say, no. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I belong in the body of Christ with every other Christian. I belong there. I need to go there and connect with those people. I need to walk that journey with them, and they walk that journey with me. I need to share my highs and my lows with them. I need to be a contributor in the life of that community, because in contributing, then I grow, and they're blessed. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. I think there's about the one another verses, I think there's about 50 odd of them. That's just a sampling. Here's a thought. Did you know that Adam's aloneness was the only part of creation that God said was not good? Only part. And for good reason. Because isolation leads to loneliness. And loneliness will lead then to despair. Despair causes us to wander. And when you wander, folks, this is what happens. You wither. And some even die spiritually, wither spiritually and physically in their isolation and their loneliness. God had a better plan for your life, and that plan is for believers to connect into fellowship regularly with the body of Christ, connecting with other people, sharing your life together. So if you're not here, you lose, I lose, we lose, and the kingdom of God loses. Don't let the enemy do that to you. In fact, don't let him do that to us. Sorry about the, I just have to keep doing this. And the third point that I took out of those, just those two simple verses, we are worse off when we are isolated and alone. Some of you know the reality of that. I know that you do. Some of you have experienced that. And I hope you don't ever want to go there again. And God knew that that would be the case, which is why the Bible is full of his instruction and wisdom regarding relationships, attachments, the value of connections, both spiritually and naturally. Listen to Proverbs 18:1. A man, and that's a woman as well, who isolates themselves, seeks their own desire. They rage against all wise judgment. If you find that, you know, cults start where people that have probably have an understanding of who God is and the Bible and all the rest of that kind of stuff, but they want to do this their way. They want the Bible to work for them and just for them. So your little wee group starts up and they gather a couple of other people around them who are dissatisfied with whatever, and they all kind of coalesce together. And because they're not putting God in the center and they're not connected into the body of Christ and they're not accountable to anyone and they're not coalescing with other people and not sharing their lives together, their highs and their lows, because they're not being honest about what's really going on, that's how cults start. And before you know it, there's a group of people who say they follow Jesus, but they're not following Jesus, they're following a man or a woman or a group. They end up sectarianizing the body of Christ, and that's not what the Bible says. We need each other. Folks, I need you as much as you need me, yeah? I absolutely need you to keep me accountable. I need you to help me get to where I need to go. I need you to help me transition from riding my three-wheeler trike onto my two-wheeler with training wheels and then onto a 10-speed. We need each other for that kind of thing. But sitting at home, excuse me, in isolation, that's the worst thing that could happen to me. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire. I don't want my own desire. I want God's desire. I want God's will for my life, not mine. Jeepers, if it was my will, I'd be in a 10-bedroom house. I'd have a Lamborghini. I don't know, you name it. I'd have a private jet. How's that going to get me to heaven? Probably not. I don't want to seek my own will. I want God's will for my life. What about you? Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel. In other words, when we go it alone and do our own thing, but with many advisors, they will succeed. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You know, on our own, we're easily distracted, easily picked off, and easily defeated. But a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know what the three strands are for the purpose of this message? You, God, and your church. Those three strands are not easily broken. I began earlier with, Hebrews 10:25. Well, that same verse from the message describes it this way, the same verse, but in the message language. It says this: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do. Now, you might say, hey, I don't need encouragement. Life is going swimmingly well for me. I don't need your help. I've got it all together. Well, that may be true today, but what about tomorrow? What about next week or next month, even next year? No one knows with any certainty what tomorrow may bring, what challenge will come our way, and what crisis you have to face. No one knows that. Jesus warned us in John 16:33, because Jesus was really honest, in this world, folks, you will have trouble. In this world, you're going to face challenges. Absolutely. So we know that stuff happens to all of us. So if you're not connected, the chances are that you'll face that stuff on your own. And then, never mind just that part of it, just as now you, what about the other people who you can help out? What about their lives? What about the rest of the people that are sitting in this auditorium, the ones right beside you? How can you be a blessing to them if you're never around to see their need? I mentioned earlier Ephesians 2:19, where Paul describes the church as God's household in which the members grow by being fitted together and being built together. We only grow as we connect, relate, contribute, and receive from one another. That's the only way that you will grow. You will never grow in isolation. Think about this for a minute. Since God established the church, as when Jesus left to go to heaven, he set up the church, 12 disciples, and he essentially said to them, I'm going, you're staying, now while I'm gone, occupy the earth. And that's where the church started. It started with 12. Now, it's goodness knows how many Christians there are in the world, I don't know, billions. But since he established the church, it has been subject to persecution, ridicule. Armies have tried to destroy it. Politicians have tried to legislate against it and still are. Secularism has tried to isolate it and academics have tried to dismiss it. Yet, here we are. Here we are. Despite all forms of opposition, the church is still growing. We certainly are in this place. That's got to be a shout for God. That's got to be because I'm not smart enough or gifted enough to build a church. But I know that he can because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have you ever wondered why, against all opposition, the church is still growing? You know, I went to visit our youth at Easter camp last Friday and I saw 2,000 plus young people, young adults, some of them were ours, gather to fellowship as followers of Jesus and experience the power of corporate worship. They were unambiguously and unashamedly being the church as they expressed their faith together in that setting. You know what that tells me? I mean, it really just struck me when I was there and I'm looking at these young ones just doing their thing and Jesus right in the middle of it. It tells me that while we wait for Christ's return, God's plan is still the church. It's still the church. And he hasn't changed his mind. There is no other plan. We're it. Excuse me. Do you remember... we're good for time. When the bamboo curtain eventually came down, so that was when China was kind of shut out to the rest of the world, And they call it when the bamboo curtain comes down. It's a bit like when the iron curtain came down, the Russia. So when the bamboo curtain came down, and the West, people from the West, and particularly business people and Christians as well, and Christian organizations, were able to go into China. Anyone been to China, by the way? Yep, there's a few people. Yeah, I've been there too. They were able to go in and just kind of connect with people in there. It was believed before that, because of communism, yes, that's right, yes, that the church that had been persecuted by Mao Zedong and all those other characters, that the church was pretty much non-existent. That's what the West believed of what was going on behind the bamboo curtain. And it had been persecuted and was being persecuted, and probably still is. But when the bamboo curtain was up, no one had a clue what was going on. They just heard kind of stories, people being killed for their faith and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, when they got inside and they started to connect with local people, you know what they found? There were tens of millions of Christians in China. Tens of millions of them. And these people had been worshipping together. They were doing it behind closed doors, and they were doing it out in the bush and all those kind of places. And they would have meetings, excuse me, church leaders would start praying that we're going to have a meeting in this part of the bush, the jungle, whatever they call it, in the bamboo, I guess, in China. We're going to have a meeting here on this particular night, and word would kind of get around just by word of mouth or by the Holy Spirit telling people. And they would end up in just a whole bunch, maybe 20 or 30 or 40 people in this bit of a setting, this bit of clearing, just worshiping God. Well, that was going on right throughout China, in spite of what the government was trying to do to destroy it. You see, God's church is his master plan. There is no other plan. We're it, folks. And he will not, no matter what society does, no matter what governments do, no matter what armies do, he will not allow his church to crash and burn. He won't. In fact, I think that the more persecution we come under, the greater his church will become. That's my opinion. You see, there's something about suffering that really determines who we really are. It separates the men from the boys, but that's not the kind of expression you'd use today, eh? You know what I mean? It really tests the reality of our faith or not. That's what persecution does. Same with the Iron Curtain. Exactly the same. Excuse me. Exactly the same thing happened when they went in behind the Iron Curtain, when they all that came down through Gorbachev and company. Tens of millions of Christians still operating in that environment. So here's my question. Why do we need to then belong to the local church? And here's the answer. Because there is no greater cause to commit your life to than the cause that Christ gave his life for. Than the local church. You know, last week was Easter. In fact, the theme is actually carried on into this Sunday. It's been really good, Stephen. I really, really appreciated that. The symbol that best describes Easter is the cross, as we all know. And the cross is made up of two connecting components. You've got the vertical and you've got the horizontal. In some sense, the vertical represents humanity's connection to God from earth to heaven, if you like. Stay with me on this. In some sense, it represents that. But the horizontal represents our connection with each other. Here's my point. Our walk of faith doesn't end at the cross. God never intended that it would. After the cross, we are then to be connected to each other as well. There's the vertical, to God. That's what the cross has done for us. Didn't cost you anything. Jesus did it all for you, on your behalf. You didn't deserve it, but grace says that we can receive it. That's the vertical. So we've done that part. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've done that part. But there is the horizontal part of the cross. They're both connected. The horizontal part represents our connection with one another. Church, got to tell you, I need you. And you know what? You need me. That's how God set it up. I believe that when you boil it all down, there were two reasons why Jesus was sent to earth. First, to go to the cross. First and foremost, that connected us with the Father. But the second, why he came to earth, was to establish the church, his body. And the Bible is unambiguous on this issue. We are called not only to believe vertically, we are called to belong horizontally, to do life together. Stephen, can you bring the team up, please? You know, even if you live alone, and that is true for some of you, in church you get to fellowship and connect with like-minded people. At church you have the opportunity to pray for people and for them to pray for you. That won't happen if you stay at home, disconnected, isolated, and alone. At church, you get to exercise your gifts and to grow in the gifts that God has given you and to serve with your gifts. That won't happen if you stay at home. Church is where you will find compassion and community. It's where you get to love on people and to be loved upon. At church, you get to discover your unique call and to fulfill your unique role. Like these guys here. Three guys on the stage, the music today. Wasn't it wonderful? Fulfilling their call, using their gift to serve the body of Christ. That's just a live example of it right there. It's wonderful. There is no other organization outside of the church, and my voice is now going, that offers so much to so many than the local church. We're called not only to believe, we're called also to belong. I want to just finish with this. When Stephen does the song that we haven't organized yet, which is probably Be This I Believe, we'll start with that one. I absolutely understand in the lives that we lead today, in the busyness of life, that stuff happens. I totally get the fact that there are things, you wake up in the morning, one of your kids is sick, so what do? Take them to church so they can spread it around Ignite? Well, that's not very smart. No, but take care of your child. Do the right thing there. I understand that sometimes you wake up in the morning and you feel, I've had such a week. I don't feel like going to church and fellowshipping with other Christians. I understand those feelings. I'm your pastor and I have the same feelings. Happens for me too. And I understand that sometimes you yourself, you're physically not, you can't do it. I get all of that. Well, if that's you, let us know. We'll come to you. That's the body of Christ. That's what we should be doing. If you're in that kind of situation, you need some help, please sing out. Let us know. We'll follow up on that. But if you're on the other side of that equation, where it's just, I don't feel like it, so I'm not going, I really want to encourage you. Friend, if you're here today, if that's you, don't allow that spirit to dictate your life. Don't allow the enemy to sideline you and keep you isolated, small, limited, and ultimately ineffective. Don't allow the enemy to do that. We're called to believe, absolutely. That's the foundation of our faith. It's what we believe. But we're also called to belong. And when you're not here, you lose, I lose, and the kingdom of God loses. Everyone loses. Please stand. You might be thinking that, Paul, why would you preach a message like that when you've just said that we've invited 60 plus people who are new to the life of the church? That it doesn't kind of, there's a disconnect there? Well, actually, there's not a disconnect. It's not a disconnect. I want to see the church continue to grow. I want to see every seat in this auditorium filled with a new person, every empty seat filled with another person. Why not? Because according to God's word, 17 times I've read from Genesis through to Revelations of the increase of his kingdom, it says that there will be no end. So I expect to see the church grow. I expect to see new people coming in on a weekly basis. I expect to see us get to a place where we have to reconfigure the auditorium and put new seating in it. And we've already got plans to do that. We know exactly what we're going to do when we get to that place, but it's not going to happen until those empty seats are filled. When they are, we will reconfigure the auditorium. We can get an extra 100 seats in this auditorium on top of what's there now here already. So we already know that. And I'm simply saying this, folks. It is God's heart, his desire, his plan, his purpose, his will to build the local church. Scripture is very clear about that. So the question then is, where do you fit to play your part in that magnificent, incredible call on your life? Where do you fit? I'm praying and hoping that you fit here, that you find your place, you roll up your sleeves and say, what can I do to serve this vision? And then see what God does with you.